communion at the end of our service, and we want you to just partake with us. Let's just share. The only requirement is that we believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. Just believe in Jesus Christ. But I think I want to tie this, and then we have a couple of people that are present that we haven't laid hands on. But I think when we take the communion, it's a time for us to touch the Lord. Amen. And so the title of this message is Christ in Us. If you want to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, we're going to read verses 16 through 21. And the word says, yet we know that a man is not justified, placed in right standing with God by works of the law. I'm reading out of the Amplified again, so you'll understand that when the word justified pops up, the definition is, and placed in right standing with God by works of the law, but only through faith in God's beloved Son, Christ Jesus. And even we, as Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not works of the law. Now, Paul is speaking to the Jewish people because they were troubled by bringing back the law into Christianity. And he said, you need to let that go. Said, you're not getting anything from the law. Where you're miles ahead is through faith in Jesus Christ. So that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. By observing the law, no one will ever be justified. The law doesn't do that. The law covers up, but it doesn't justify. It doesn't forgive. It doesn't eliminate sin. Declared free of the guilt of sin and its penalty. But if while we seek to be justified in Christ by faith, we ourselves are found to be sinners, does that make Christ an advocate or promoter of sin? Now, Paul asks this question several ways, and what he's saying is, once we're saved, do we have a license to sin? And it's always, God forbid. Certainly not. Certainly not. For if I or anyone else should rebuild through the word or by practice what I once tore down, the belief that observing the law is essential for salvation. So that's what he's hitting on right now, is the belief that once you're saved, you still have to accommodate the law of Moses, the law of God. He said, I prove myself to be a transgressor, for through the law, I died to the law and its demands on me, because salvation is provided through the death and resurrection of Christ. That's salvation. That's why we're free today. So is provided through death and resurrection of Christ so that I might from now on live to God. Now I think this verse 20 is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. Did we go hang on a cross? No. We accepted what he did on the cross. I've been crucified in him, and I didn't do anything of suffering physically. I just believed that what he did was enough, enough. Been crucified with Christ, that is in him, I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body. How many is living in the body today? Thank goodness. Living in the body, I live by faith. That is adhering to, relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God who loved me. That's important. He loved us. And he gave himself up for me. I do not ignore or nullify the gracious gift of grace of God, his amazing unmerited favor. For if righteousness comes through observing the law, then Christ died needlessly. If the law had enough power to do it, why did Jesus die? His suffering and death would have had no purpose whatsoever. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'll bless and anoint your word, that your word will penetrate our hearts and be an encouragement and strength. Lord, I pray that, Jesus, while we hear and while we observe communion today, that you'll reach into lives and that you'll bring healing and deliverance and strength. Lord, that you'll open doors and clear the way for what you have for us the next few steps or the next few miles. I pray, Lord, your strength in all of our lives, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Few weeks ago, it was reported that somewhere in his travel in his life, the Pope had said there's no hell. Now remember, there's a prominent Catholic, Pat Buchanan, who's a commentator. Some of you may know him, some of you may not. But Pat Buchanan said, if there is no hell, why did Jesus die on the cross? And to that I say, amen. Because if the law could have done it, Paul said Jesus didn't have to die. But the law was not sufficient to cover and remove sin. Paul was preaching against three isms. Two of them is no problem for me. The second one I'll struggle with, so please bear with me. One is legalism. How many's ever heard that? How many's ever been called that? I have. You're legalistic if you have any rules or regulations at all. So let me tell you, we have a relationship with the Lord, but the Bible tells us some things to do and not to do. It's quite that simple. Do those things save us? No, Jesus saves us. But once we're saved, we need to adhere to his word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, we'll love to keep his commandments. It won't be a struggle. But legalism is making up rules or the law or some other thing that has to happen before you're saved. Legalism used to have a lot to do with what people preached on, how we dressed, and all kinds of little fringe issues that didn't matter at all. And then antinomianism, that's a tough one. What that means is you're saved and it doesn't matter what you do. You can do anything because it's sin is covered past, present, and future. That's what Paul said, God forbid to, or certainly not. Because we're saved to live for Jesus. And then Galatianism is that once you're saved, then keeping the law becomes easy. And you'd live that way perfectly. But what Paul was trying to say is none of that. None of those things are what we need. We need relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to have faith in him. We're not alone in this world. We're not alone because Christ lives inside of us. Jesus said, I'll come, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and make my abode in you. Aren't you glad you have company all the time? We can't be hermits when we're Christians because you always have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit with you. You're not alone. We're not justified by following the law of Moses or the law of God, however you want to, the Ten Commandments. I've heard people say, oh yeah, I'm good. I obey the Ten Commandments. That's very good. But it doesn't save you. So what saves us is believing in Christ. It's not by our thoughts, although our thoughts should be in good order, right? Think on the good things Paul said in Philippians. It's not by our words. There's a lot of teaching. I was talking with someone on the phone the other day, and he started saying something about confessions, not making certain confessions. And he said, you're not very big on that, are you? I said, I'm not. I'm big on the blood of Jesus Christ. Because confession, the way it's been taught in some churches and over the media, is not correct. And how do you know it's not correct? I've tried it. And I know it's not correct. I listened to a minute or two of Brother Schweigert's program this morning. It was the end of the service, and a gentleman named John Bueno was ministering, and he started confessing. He said, I don't know if it's good to confess or not, but what his confession was that when he found out he had cancer, he took it badly. I have no What, no condemnation for him. For anybody who finds out you have something going wrong in your body, I understand how we would take it. And evidently the Lord's done something, because he looked pretty healthy there today, and that's been a few years ago. But we're not justified by our words. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Tulare, I was 27 years old, and we had an evangelist come to the church, and he had faith, word of faith all the way. And so it kind of sounded interesting to me, and I was beginning to preach and teach, and at least I was beginning to pray and confess. I confessed for an hour and 40 minutes that Sister Mary, who was in our church, would be healed. She had cancer in her arm. Her husband made her a box, and she came to church and she planted her arm on that box. She couldn't use it. And I confessed and I confessed, and I was working one day with Brother Glenn Stout. How many remember Glenn Stout? He's pastoring in Exeter, I believe, in the Assembly of God Church. I was working with him, and I came to his house to pick up my car, and his wife said, oh, I need to tell you something. Sister Mary died. And Debbie said, you know what that meant. And I remember hitting the top of my car, my little yellow Pinto, because I was angry that Sister Mary died. And it hurt me. I thought, well, what happened? And what happened was that false teaching doesn't work. It's not about how much you say or how much you confess. It wasn't God that was wrong. It was me that was wrong. Of course, I changed my thoughts and preaching and come against that doctrine with a vengeance, maybe sometimes a little too much. We have to have faith. We have to have faith. And then the Lord laid something on my heart. He said, you know, he said, you were so upset with Sister Mary passing. But he said, think of this. She's in heaven. She has both hands raised. She's in perfect health. And she has no needs. And I had to realize that God is in control of life and death and healing and deliverance. It's not by our words, not by our good deeds, and not by our anything. Not by our anything, but by faith in Christ and Jesus crucified and risen and ascended to God, and we being crucified with him. In other words, our faith brings us into a relationship to where Christ is in us and we're in Christ. And if we think it's what we do, we nullify what Jesus did. We're taking on the role of Savior for ourselves, and we can't be our own Savior. We won't be saved if we try to do that. If we by our deeds or actions, it just won't save us. And not only that, but we will steal the glory of God. I've heard people say, God can't move until you say something. Let me take you back to thousands of years ago when God said, let there be light. None of us were around to tell him. And in the book of Isaiah, it says, who is it among you that has been my counselor? Okay, God, we get the picture. You're God, you don't need us, but we need you. I read a little thing on Facebook, and it said, God doesn't need us, but he wants us. Aren't you glad he wants us? He wants us, and we're made, we're created in order to glorify him. If we compare our works with faith and we weigh them out, only faith is going to take us where we want to go and be a minister to us. God blesses our works, no doubt about that. And we have works when we're saved, we have to do the right things. But those things aren't our salvation. They're the results of what Jesus has done in our heart and in our life. So God wants us. That's neat. God wants us. He draws us to him. When the Creator dies and is risen to save us from our sins, that's a big thing. Wow, for the Lord. In the book of Isaiah chapter 42, God said, I am the Lord. That's my name. I'm the Lord. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carve idols. So nothing that we put before God is deserving, and God will not ultimately, he will not share his glory. He deserves the glory. He deserves the honor, amen? So we lift up our hands and worship his holy name. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, I think we read this a couple of weeks ago, but it fits here as well. Because I, who have been crucified with Christ, have given everything that I am in faith to the Lord. And it says in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. Sanctification is a big deal, and it's taught different ways in different churches. The way we believe in sanctification is when you get saved, you get a big dose of sanctification. But then sanctification goes on day by day by day. So it's like a big, you get, like when you go to the doctor and he gives you that big antibiotic, take two or three of these, or take, you know, a couple at a time, and then one thereafter, one a day or whatever. But sanctification is when you get saved, you get a good dose, and then every day, it's progressive. Every day, every day. Am I sanctified to where I'll never sin again? Nope. No one is. But day by day, we submit to the Lord. Sanctification actually means, sanctify means to separate from. So God himself sanctify you through and through. That is, separate you from the profane and vulgar things, make you pure and whole and undamaged, consecrated to him, set apart for his purpose. That's sanctification. That we're removed from the ugly things of this world, and we're set apart unto God to do his bidding. Now, the reason this is important is that your spirit and soul and body. A while ago I asked if we're all in our bodies. I mean, there are some people that have out-of-body experiences, and I don't know about that, but here's what I know. That when it comes to salvation, it's a package deal. That we're saved and we're sanctified, soul, spirit, soul, and body. So that everything is saved. You know that there are people that believe that you're only saved in your spirit and soul, and your body can run around doing whatever it wants to? That's ridiculous. That's why Paul thought, I better clear this up before somebody goes off and thinks the wrong thing. So we're saved, spirit, soul, and body, and be kept complete and be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So once you're saved, the whole person, all of you, is saved. Your mind is saved, your body is saved, your spirit is saved. Your spirit reaches out to God, and your spirit receives the Holy Spirit into yourself. And you're saved and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You're saved and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the Word of God. These are our sanctifying forces. The blood, the Word, and the Spirit. And we're thus sanctified completely. Jesus, when he ministers to us, he ministers to the whole person. Now, I thought, Lord, I love this portion of scripture in Galatians. I think it's so important to be crucified with Christ, and that we're not living, it's Christ living in us. I think that is so important. I said, but we need an example. And so something that came across my mind was the rich young ruler. How many remember the story of the rich young ruler? I've always kind of thought, well, that's a tough story. Because that guy walked away from what he was seeking. And the story is that Jesus was leaving on his journey. A man came up to him, a young man. He's called a rich young ruler. I think that's a great title, a rich young ruler. And he put put himself down before Christ and he said, you know, I can just see this guy. He is full of confidence. Full of confidence. I've never been a rich young anything. Not even anything. But this guy, he had the confidence. You know why? Because he was a good guy. He was a good guy. A good man. Good young man. He's a good boy. And he came and he put himself before the Lord and he said, good teacher. You who are essentially good and morally perfect, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Commentary quickly said, you don't inherit eternal life. You get saved personally. What can I do to inherit eternal life, eternal salvation in the Messiah's kingdom? Jesus first said, why do you call me good? I mean, there's really no one good but the Father. Jesus was just reflecting glory to God. He was good. He was God on earth. He was good. But then he said, you need to keep the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't testify falsely. Don't defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said, yeah, I can just see this guy. I can see him smiling. I can see him saying, ah, I got this. He said, I've been doing these things all my life. We're done. And Jesus, you know what drew me to this story? Verse 21 says, and this is out of the book of Luke, chapter 10. Verse 21 says, looking at him, Jesus felt love, high regard and compassion for him. Jesus looked upon him and loved him. He said, you lack one thing. Go sell all your property and give the money to the poor, and you will have abundant treasure in heaven. And come and follow me, becoming my disciple, believing and trusting in me, and walking the same path of life that I walk. That is a big order. But I can see this young man who was so gleeful and happy change. The Bible says, but the man was saddened at Jesus' words. In other words, he wanted eternal life. As long as it didn't cost him the things on earth that he loved more than eternal life. Now, I'm not preaching that you can't have anything. That, believe me, I believe God will bless our lives. I believe that strongly. And I like the blessings that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Because a lot of riches of this world makes people miserable. Makes them miserable to be around. But the man was saddened at Jesus' words and he left grieving because he owned much property. And he had many possessions which he treasured more than a relationship with God. Jesus has asked us to give us our all, but he gave us his all on the cross. Now there's another story. How many remember the story of the wee little man? Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And Zacchaeus I think Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' home. Let's go home and have dinner. And Zacchaeus opened his doors to Jesus and he said, Jesus, half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, how many knows he probably had cheated some people? He said, I'll restore them four times. And Jesus didn't ask him to do anything more. Because Zacchaeus had a different heart. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to your house. So Zacchaeus didn't have to sell all he had. I hope down the road somewhere that the rich young ruler grew up and accepted Jesus and funded, you know, some of Paul's works or something like that. I don't know. That's something I'd love to know, but I don't know. But Jesus has asked us to give ourselves completely in faith and believing him. And he's promised to bless and meet our needs. And we're We have the greatest, what would you say, the greatest situation in the world, because we have eternal life ahead of us. And what we do on this earth is going to translate into something that'll never be taken away from us. In this life, everything can be taken away from you. You can lose what you have. You can lose who you have. You can lose yourself. I mean, we have life and death happening all the time. But when we get to heaven, no more are we going to lose, and we're not going to cry over anything. We're just going to spend eternity rejoicing. That's a wonderful thing. We're not going to have any aches. And I read something about someone doing exercise. I forget exactly who it was. May have been someone here. But they said the difference in what they were doing and the strenuous thing is it takes them a half an hour to get up out of bed in the morning. And I can relate to that. It don't take me a half an hour, but I sure think about it. I used to jump up out of bed. Now I kind of move a little bit to see if everything's working and then get up and thankful for it. But the Lord is going to take all of that away, and we're just going to be blessed. I'm going to run a mile in 2 minutes when I get to heaven. I've never done that before. But I think it's possible in heaven. It's not possible here. I want us to change gears, and we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And I want us to focus ourselves on receiving of the Lord, the emblem of the body and the blood of Christ. Now, we have these beautiful little symbols in one package. You open the first one, it gives you the bread, and then the second container will be where the juice is stored. And we appreciate each and every one of you. I'm going to, Brother Bob, would you come and you can pass these out? Maybe, I don't know if you need Don, you could probably grab him. Debbie, would you come to the piano? Again, we welcome everyone to join us in communion. I believe strongly that a lot of times our healing comes from obedience. And this is one of the things that we're asked to do, is to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Remember why we have a relationship and why we have a hope of the Lord's return. Jesus could come. I told Debbie on the way to church, she was telling me something about me not listening, and I didn't want to hear it. I knew I didn't listen, so I didn't want to confess to that. But I said, well, Jesus is coming because the song says troublesome times are here, and filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Jesus is coming, and we do show his death and resurrection until he comes by being faithful to our communion. So the first little lid is the cellophane, and the second one is the foil. And Paul gives us an excellent word in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 23. I thought, you know, Paul's book of Corinthians is amazing. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us of communion. Chapter 12 lines out the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 13 is love. And chapter 14 is how to make sure you stay in the right order with the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul said in chapter 11, For I received from the Lord himself that instruction which I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this represents my body, which is offered as a sacrifice for you. Do this in affectionate remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, ratified and established in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in affectionate remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread, every time, and you drink this cup, you are symbolically proclaiming the fact that the fact of the Lord's death till he comes again. What makes us look forward to the rapture of the church is the death and resurrection that gives us the hope that we're going to join the Lord. Don, you want to pray over the bread representing the body of the Lord. Let's take together. We've had many prayer requests, but we have one for Evan and one for Sister Watson, and we pray that this representing the body and the blood of the Lord will be a touch for them. I really do believe it's a good contact. Not that we won't pray for them, but that it's important to obey the Lord. Brother Bob, would you ask a blessing on the cup representing the blood of Christ? Together, and let's give thanks. While you're giving thanks, I want to pray for you. Anyone else have a need of any kind? We will stand in prayer for all of the needs that you have mentioned this morning that God will undertake. It's important. It's important that we pray for each other. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for this, your people. I pray, God, that you will bring us strength. Lord, that you'll bring us strength. That you'll minister, Lord, to every heart and to every life. I pray, Lord, that you'll lead us right now, that you'll lead us, because there's decisions that are looming above, and I pray, God, that you'll minister and open doors and bring help and strength, Lord, that we'll say, I never thought that would be, but we pray, God, your leading and your guidance, your strength in our lives. We love and give you glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you stand, and let's just thank the Lord one more time. Thank the Lord for his mercy. Thank him for the showers of blessing. Amen. Holy God, we're so grateful that you touch our hearts. And Lord Jesus, our lives are important to you. We need you, and you want us. And we're so grateful that we belong to you today. Lord, let every heart feel your warmth and your love. And Lord, your hand upon us, your guidance, Lord Jesus. We're not alone. We're not alone in our needs, and we're not alone in our fight. We're not alone in any way. You're with us in every situation. I pray blessing and I pray strength. Honor to the name of Jesus. Amen. I think I forgot to announce there's a prayer meeting, Sister Frieda, coming up on the 19th of May. The 19th of May at 11 o'clock, prayer meeting here at the church. God bless you. Have a great day, and we'll see you in a while.